disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said." When he had said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" And Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." And one of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word now, we pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the great illuminator of Holy Scripture, to bless us with insight and understanding. And not that we would just be hearers of the word, Lord, but that we would become doers of the word to the glory of our God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, those of you who have read Fox's Book of Martyrs will remember well the story of the Archbishop of Canterbury by the name of Thomas Cranmer. He was one of the English reformers during the reign of Bloody Queen Mary, who was a staunch Roman Catholic and who hated the Reformation leaders and burned alive close to 300 of them during her reign. Thomas Cranmer certainly had adopted the Reformation theology that was taking place in England. Queen Mary had him arrested, imprisoned, and brought up on charges of heresy because he denied the Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation, necessary as a means of grace for salvation, and also he denied the authority of the Pope over the Church. They threatened him with being publicly burned alive if he did not recant. And as he considered his fate, his fears grew big and his faith, sadly, grew small. And wanting to be spared the agony and the torment of being burned alive at the stake, he took his right hand and signed a piece of paper in which he recanted from all of his reformed and biblical teachings, and basically renounced the Reformation, which he had labored to spread for so long. In effect, he denied Christ and he denied the gospel. But Queen Mary was not satisfied with that. She wanted this godly man dead. She wanted him gone, and decided that even though he had signed that recantation piece of paper, she would burn him anyway. And he was burned at Oxford, England, on March the 21st in the year 1556. Cranmer and Peter suffered from the same affliction that caused both of them to deny their Lord. And it is this denial that we read on the part of Peter this morning that I want us to examine. Because the Spirit of God has included this for our warning and for our encouragement. All four of the Gospels record Peter's denial of the Lord. And sadly, days are coming and are now among us when we might need the lessons gleaned from this passage as persecution begins to rise even within America against the church. Jesus has been arrested. He has been bound. He's been taken to Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, and I'll formally introduce you to Annas, Lord willing, next week, and also to his son-in-law, Caiaphas. But this begins the phase of the Jewish trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be several parts to it. He'll appear before Annas, then Caiaphas, then before the Supreme Court or the highest council of the Jews, the Sanhedrin. And then he'll move on to the Roman trial before Pilate, and King Herod will have a brief appearance, and then back to Pilate, and then eventually our Lord, as we know, will be crucified. But our interest this morning is primarily upon Peter. And we begin to read in verse 15 that Simon Peter, was following Jesus. Now remember, it's dark, it's nighttime. It's probably late in the evening. Jesus has been arrested. All the disciples have fled. Jesus told them they would flee. They fled in the darkness. But probably before too long, Peter began to realize that he wanted to follow the Lord Jesus and find out what was going to happen. He loved the Lord. He was devoted to the Lord the best that he could, and He was wanting to follow. So he was following Jesus. Eventually, the mob took the Lord to the high priestly compound. I'll try to show you some pictures next week. And I think Annas probably lived in one end of the high priestly compound and Caiaphas in the other. There was a gate leading into the courtyard. And that's as far as Peter could go. And in verse 15, we're told that there was another disciple, and that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. And one of the questions that's asked at this point is, who is this other disciple that is mentioned both in verse 15 and also in verse 16? Traditionally, commentators have understood this to be the Apostle John. But others have undermined this, saying, how could a fisherman, John was a fisherman, how could a fisherman have such access and apparently a privileged position or status with the high priest? How could John, who spent most of his life around the Sea of Galilee fishing, know the high priest, as is indicated twice here, both in verse 15 and verse 16, and be able to have access into the courtyard of the high priest? How could John do that? How could a simple, humble fisherman ever do that? So many have challenged that this other disciple is actually Jesus. Some thought it might be Nicodemus, or it could be Joseph of Arimathea, who would have access to the high priest. But my thinking is it is John, for several reasons. Had it been one of the other disciples, I think John probably would have mentioned their name. And he doesn't mention the name here, which is consistent with his own character and humility. Remember before, John earlier in this gospel referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He would not actually give his own name. Also, we know that John's father was wealthy enough to have hired hands. He may have owned his own boat. He certainly had employees. So business was good. John came out of at least a middle class, if not an affluent family. The fishing business was probably doing well. And that may have opened doors for his family to have connections with the high priest. They sold a form of salt fish and fresh fish, and he may very well could have supplied the high priest with fish. We don't know. It's all speculation. But somehow he had inroads and knew the high priest. Again, we just don't know the circumstances around that. Another indication that this is John is that he mentions there's a charcoal fire in the middle of the courtyard in verse 18. That certainly, only John mentions that information, and it suggests an eyewitness account. So that would certainly support the fact that he was the other disciple. Also, John was, to our knowledge, the only disciple at the cross with our Lord when the Lord entrusted his mother Mary into the care of John. And that certainly indicates that he was near the epicenter of what was going on with the Lord Jesus. So he was right in that mix, which could also lend support. But finally, in John chapter 20, this exact same expression, another disciple, occurs four times where it clearly refers to the Apostle John. In John chapter 20, verse 2, 3, 4, and 8. So my guess is this other disciple here is none other than the Apostle John. Well, John sees Peter standing outside the gate. John goes and he talks to the slave girl who is the doorkeeper and gets Peter entrance into the courtyard. So John apparently had enough familiarity with the household of the high priest that he had clout with the doorkeeper and he could get Peter on the inside. So Peter enters in again. His love and concern for the Lord leads him into the lion's den. And as we know from what Jesus told Peter earlier, he's about to be sifted like wheat by the devil himself. Denial number one is found in verse 17. The slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You're not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." The question that the slave girl asks Peter actually implies an expected no answer. In the Greek, you can actually, when you ask a question, you can actually tip the hand as to whether or not you think it should expect a yes answer or a no answer, and this one expects a no answer. Probably the slave girl, because John, she knew, was a disciple of the Lord, had come up and asked to get Peter in. Therefore, she saw this other man now in the courtroom, and since he was an associate, a friend of John, this other disciple, she might have just out of curiosity said, "Well, are you one of his disciples too?" There's no indication that this was a threatening comment. She's just merely asking a question, "Are you one of this man's disciples?" Her question expresses her own doubts that he is. She expects a no answer, but she's curious enough to ask it. Peter, on his side of things, feels that his cover is about to be blown and exposed, and possibly haunted by the memory of chopping off the right ear of one of the high priest's slaves just moments before in the Garden of Gethsemane, is realizing the gravity of the situation, and he gives in to his fear. Fear about what might happen to him. Fear about his life. Fear about being arrested. Fear about what might happen to his family, his job, his retirement. And fear sweeps into Peter's heart, and the fear overwhelms him, and he shamefully denies that he even knows the Lord. He lies. He tells a bold-faced lie to this little servant girl. Peter's like a spiritual pendulum, experiencing mood swings as wide as the Grand Canyon. He's just swung his sword against one of the mob coming up to arrest the Lord, to defend Christ before them. He swung his sword to try to defend his Lord. And now he swung all the way over to the other side, and he won't even admit that he knows the man. Talking about an emotional roller coaster. Peter from his previous courage now is in a fearful free fall and sinking fast into deeper and deeper sin. This was not a severe temptation. This is not a soldier with his sword in his hand questioning Peter. This was not an angry Pharisee holding a rock to stone him. This was a curious young servant girl keeping the door. And his faith broke under the lightest of pressure. The irony of all of this is that while Peter is denying the Lord, John is there, if it is John, and he does not. He's not afraid to be identified with Christ. Now, after this first denial, we have an interlude where Jesus is being interrogated by Annas, the high priest. Again, we'll talk more about him next week. But we find denial number 2 and 3 in verses 25 through 27. And only John sticks in this interlude. Why, I wonder? Well, I think he's doing it by way of contrast. We know Peter now has made his way in verse 18 over to a charcoal fire burning within the courtyard where other slaves and officers, note they're officers, verse 18, are standing there. It was cold. It's dark. You would probably appreciate coming up to a charcoal fire that doesn't have high flames, more of a red glow, but light coming, soft light coming out. He's probably warming his hands like the others because of the coldness of the night. Jesus is over being interrogated by the high priest. And what I think John strategically does is he's putting, by way of stark contrast, the witness of Christ versus the witness of Peter. Christ is being interrogated and denies nothing. He affirms the truth. He stands up for the very right that he has to be treated judicially. Peter, on the other hand, is over there denying everything. And I think what John is trying to indicate is that in the midst of this trial and these circumstances, in the midst of this storm-tossed sea of Peter's fears and denial, stands Jesus solid as a rock, bearing witness to the truth while Peter is over there lying to protect himself. What a contrast. And this contrast makes Peter's cowardice and denials all the more shameful and embarrassing. Well, the second denial is found in verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." So now we have a group of people, slaves, officers of the high priest, and they're standing around this same charcoal fire with Peter. They're all warming themselves. And they begin to kind of notice the facial features of Peter in the glow of this charcoal fire. And they ask him if he's one of his disciples as well. Now, if you'll notice in verse 24, it says that Annas had sent Christ bound to Caiaphas. So then follows the second and third temptation. Now, either what this is saying is that Jesus moved from one side of the high priestly compound to the other and the denials are going on, or if Jesus was moved to another place, which I don't think is the case, John may just be, you know, separating the three denials, which the others group together so he can draw the contrast between the Lord and Peter. But it's not a problem either way. But here's a group of people, and they pose now a more serious threat to Peter. Again, slaves, officers, so now they're more important people. Before it was a slave girl, and Peter could not withstand it and broke and denied the Lord. and now with people of higher rank and higher authority who have the authority to arrest him, because some of them were in the Garden of Gethsemane involved in the arrest of Jesus. So now the ante has been increased. The threat is greater now because these people can actually arrest him if they find out he's one of our Lord's disciples. Interesting, though, the question that they ask also expects a no answer, just like the question of the slave girl, according to the Greek text. It would go something like this: surely you're not one of his disciples too, are you? Surely you're not. You're not one of his disciples too. It's almost in disbelief, and from their vantage point, it may be because, you know, someone here in the courtyard of the high priest with Jesus now being interrogated, surely you're not so foolish and ignorant to come into this place. Surely you're not one of his disciples too, are you? And so in the midst of such a hostile gathering, they find it incredulous that this really is one of Jesus' disciples. So they asked the question again, expecting a no answer. And Peter gave them that answer they expected. He denied it and said, "I am not. I am not that man's disciple." So he lied again. The third denial is found in verse 26 and 27. One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Now, only John tells us that this third question came from a slave who was a relative of the slave that got his ear chopped off. This man who asked this question was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He saw it. He saw this man cut off the ear of his relative. And he says that in verse 26. "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" He was there. He was an eyewitness. He saw what Peter did, and he did it to his own relative. Now, where the first two questions expect a no answer, this question expects a yes answer. This guy recognizes Peter. He believes this is the man that chopped off the ear of his relative. And so he asks a question saying, "Yeah, you are that man, aren't you?" It's that kind of significance. "I saw you in the garden. I was there. You're the one. You're one of his disciples, aren't you?" So what we see basically is a gradual increase in the seriousness of the danger for Peter. The slave girl couldn't get him in a whole lot of problems. Maybe she screamed out bloody murder and all this kind of stuff. She could have gotten him into some trouble. The slaves and the officers, now they could have arrested him, called the temple police, and brought down more heat on him. But now the one who is accusing him could not only get him arrested, but probably severely punished because he is guilty of a crime of attacking his own relative. So now you've got an eyewitness there. So as they say, out of the frying pan into the fire. This man saw it. He's recognizing Peter. And now all of the fears just flood into Peter's soul, and he denies it again. The Synoptic Gospels tell us that when Peter denied that he knew the Lord this third time, he added a punctuation marks to that of oaths and swearing. So emphatic was he in denying that he had anything to do with Jesus Christ. This brave man has now sunk to the bottom of the sea. I think part of the principle here is that we see that the longer we continue in unrepentant sin, the deeper we will go into that sin. Let us take heed. Because when we commit a sin and we tell a lie, or we don't do what's honoring to God and we do not repent, then we will commit it easier the next time and easier the next time. And we will find ourselves slipping deeper and deeper into sin if we continue in unrepentant sin. Well, the rooster crowed. That was a sign Jesus had earlier given to Peter in John 13, verse 38. Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." And when Peter heard that rooster crow, that must have been like a thunderclap in his heart, awakening him and bringing intense conviction into his own heart that what Jesus told him he would do, he now, to his own shame, has done it. Well, what are some of the causes of Peter's fall? This is where I think it might be instructive for us. Because we are all tempted to deny Christ at times. Even the greatest of saints can stumble in this regard to prove that the best of men are only men at best. And maybe we have not recently blatantly denied the Lord as Peter did, but whenever we hide our light under the bushel, we deny the Lord. Whenever we deny Him by our words and our actions, that we are identified with Him by the way we talk to our spouse, by the way we talk to our children, to our friends, people at work, by our words and by our actions, when we are indicating that I am not identified with Jesus Christ, we are denying the Lord. So whenever we live worldly lives, we deny the Lord. It's when we're ashamed to let others know that we're Christians, when we do not defend Christ or His honor or His teachings out of fear of persecution for His name's sake, then we can deny the Lord. And my brothers and sisters here today, Peter lives in us all, does he not? Peter's failure is designed to be a lesson for us. And one thing we learn from his failure is that it didn't happen instantaneously. These things never do. There's a lot of little failures that lead up to big failures like denying Christ. I think it was James Montgomery Boyce in one of his volumes used the illustration of the demolition of a building. And whenever, if you've ever seen a building, a large building come down, it's quite an amazing sight. It seems to happen in a matter of moments, in a matter of seconds. And suddenly, actually we saw this in the Twin Towers, did we not? But in his illustration, when you see a building that is demolished, it happens and it's over within a minute. But it actually took weeks and weeks and sometimes months of planning, months of carrying out little steps of putting the dynamite charges just in the right places where those key columns were, setting all the fuses and all the timers so that they all activated exactly the right time to bring down this building. And what we see is the failure in but a moment of time. But it's actually took many, many small steps to bring about that collapse and that failure. And so it is with the denying of Jesus Christ. There are many little actions that will bring the house of Peter down in terms of his faithfulness to Christ at this point in his life. What are some of those? Well, certainly Peter had a lot of pride. He had a lot of overconfidence. And we're told in Scripture that pride comes before the fall, and a man's pride will bring him low, Proverbs 29, verse 23. Remember the things that Peter had boasted about earlier in his relationship with Jesus Christ. In John 13, Peter said, "I will lay down my life for you." Confident. Proud. Courageous. In Matthew 26, Peter said to Jesus, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Never. In verse 35 of Matthew 26, Peter said to Jesus, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And that's how he responded to Jesus when Jesus told him that he would deny him three times. And Peter thought more highly of himself than of what the word that the Lord had just given him. And he said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Lord, you're lying. I will not do that. Pride and overconfidence. And in Luke 22, verse 23, Peter said to the Lord, Lord, with you I'm ready to go to prison and to death. The Lord had warned Peter that he would deny him, but Peter again thought that he was stronger than that. He thought he was more confident in his own ability to stand strong and faithful. He thought that Satan would not harm me. Simon, Simon, Satan has requested permission to sift you like wheat. Peter says, Satan will not hurt me. I'm too strong. I can do this. And yet Satan thrashed him, and Satan sifted him like fine powder because of his pride and his overconfidence. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. We are weaker than we think we are. Beware of your heart that lies to you, that tells you that you're strong, that you can handle this temptation, that you can look at those of that porn and it won't get into your heart, that you can go where you shouldn't be around those people who have a negative influence on you, but you're strong. Don't let your heart deceive you. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? It will convince you that you're a Goliath before this weak little shepherd boy. Piece of cake. I'll mop him up in no time. Your heart will convince you that you're a Samson and can throw off the Philistines whenever you want, not realizing that his strength had left him. Chisel in your mind what Jesus said in John 15. He said to his disciples, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Not a little bit. You cannot do anything apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. Chisel that. Etch it. Grind it into your mind that we are helpless apart from the grace of Christ. That's why Paul exhorted the Corinthians, therefore let him who thinks that he stand take heed lest he fall. You who think that you stand, you better watch out. You're setting yourself up for a tragedy. We must learn either to deny self or we will deny Christ. And those who think they shine the brightest will plummet like a falling star in disgrace and humiliation if they trust in themselves to withstand the heat of the battle. Micah chapter 6 tells us, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? That's the key. Walk humbly with God. Don't trust in your self-confidence, in your ability. We are far too weak for that. The second thing that led, the little step that led to Peter's big collapse, is his spiritual neglect. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord had exhorted the apostles to watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And when Jesus went off to pray by himself, what did the disciples do? They fell asleep. See, they neglected their spiritual disciplines, if you will. There is spiritual neglect. They should have been praying. Jesus told them, pray and watch so that you don't enter into temptation. Peter did not pray. Peter did not watch. And he fell into temptation. If you think that you can neglect the Word of God and prayer and still overcome temptations, you will fail. The more you neglect the means of grace, the weaker we become. And the weaker we become, the stronger our fears and the weaker our faith. How then can we stand against such an attack? Rather, as Calvin would say, feel your weaknesses. Feel it. And sense the danger around you at all times, and then pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Satan prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, and his eye is upon you. Feel your weakness, sense the danger, and pray and watch that we may not enter into temptation. Peter did not do that, and he fell. The third contributing cause to Peter's failure is that he feared man more than he feared God at this point. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted." One of the great causes behind our denying of Christ, even today, is the fear of man. It's a fear of what they might do to us. The fear of our job security, that they might fire us, or friends might reject us, or peers might ridicule us. And sadly, we find ourselves giving way to peer pressure. Peter feared what man could do to him. He feared being arrested. He feared maybe dying. Who knows what all was percolating in his mind. But we need to strive to deliver ourselves from being so concerned about what others think about us and more concerned about what God thinks about us. That's the only way to overcome the fear of man. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, "Do not fear those who can kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Fear God. Don't fear man. What can man do to you? Apart from God's sovereign will. Nothing. Fear God. Don't fear man. God owns them. God controls them. Don't fear them. Fear God Almighty. Remember in John chapter 12, it says that even some of the rulers of the Jews had come to believe in Jesus. But they were not confessing Jesus openly or publicly because they feared being put out of the synagogue. And then Jesus made this condemning comment about them, that they loved the approval of man more than the approval of God. See, that's the fear of man. Whenever we desire for man's approval more than God's approval, we will surely deny the Lord. And that was part of Peter's problem. He feared man more than he feared God. And so he denied the Lord to save his skin. The last contributing cause was that he followed at a distance. This isn't actually told us in John 18, verse 15. It just says that Peter followed Jesus. But the synoptics, Matthew and some of the others, say that he followed at a distance. And I see within this a contributing cause to Peter's denial. He was too far away from the Lord. You see, the farther we drift away from our vital fellowship with Jesus Christ, the more prone we will be to falter in our faith and deny the Lord. It really doesn't matter how close you are to other believers. It doesn't matter how close you are to your Bible. If you are far away from Christ in your heart, those will not do you any good. And usually when we begin to drift away from the Lord, we begin to drift away from the Scripture, we begin to drift away from regular prayer and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not be surprised if we find ourselves in a bad place. Don't keep Christ at arm's length. Run up to Him. Embrace Him. Draw near to Him. Because the closer you are to Christ, the safer you are. Poor Peter. When he was overconfident, he should have been humble. When he was sleeping, he should have been praying. When he was fearing man, he should have been fearing God. But as it stood, his distance put him at risk, and his distance put him warming himself around a fire among Christ's enemies, where he should not have been, and within easy reach of temptation. See, when you move away from Christ, you move closer to his enemies. When you move away from Christ, you move farther away from godly people, and you surround yourself with those who can influence you to sin and denying Christ. As Paul warns us, bad company corrupts good morals. Peter, what are you doing so far away from your master? Draw close to him. Stand next to him. That's the place of safety. But as it is, he followed at a distance, found himself among Christ's enemies, and in fear denied and lied that he ever knew the Lord. How close are you to Christ today, right at this moment? You're here, you're with other believers, a Bible may be in your hand, but how close are you in your heart to the Lord? You see, that's the key. That's the key. Draw near to Christ. Don't let our worship of the Lord be where we draw near to God with words, but our hearts are far from Him. But worship the Lord in spirit and truth rather than in traditions learned by rote. Well, that's not the end of the story, as we know. The Lord will restore Peter. And briefly, because I don't have time to develop it, we will hopefully in a later message. But the Lord restored Peter in three ways: by Jesus' look, by Jesus' questions, and by Jesus' prayer. Remember the look, because right after Peter denied the Lord for the third time and the rooster crowed in the dark, rooster crowed throughout, would crow throughout the night, 12:30, 1:30, 2:30, so we really don't know what time it is. The rooster crowed, and suddenly it was like a stake in Peter's heart, flooded with conviction. And somehow, through the glowing light of that charcoal fire, Peter looked over in shame at his Lord. And right at that moment, Christ turned his head and locked his eyes on Peter's eyes. And the guilt and the remorse and the shame was so great for Peter that it says he ran out of the courtyard weeping bitterly. But that was a necessary first step in Peter's restoration. Conviction. Feeling the shame of our sin and going out and weeping in repentance for what he had done. Then later on, the Lord appeared to Peter. We'll see this, one of those occurrences in John chapter 21, when the Lord asked Peter those three questions. It's interesting. In John 21, Peter's out in the boat fishing. Jesus is on the shore and he builds a fire. Guess what kind of fire it is? A charcoal fire. Normally you wouldn't do a charcoal fire there. I don't know. But he did a charcoal fire as if to say, Peter, you need to come. We're going to rework through this and I'm going to rebuild back into you. And Peter, of course, jumps out of the boat when they make this big haul of fish. He swims over there, and the Lord asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And you can just see the necessity of Peter verbally acknowledging his love for the Lord three times, as if it were to cancel out his, not cancel out, but to restore him from his three denials. And then the main reason behind the restoration is that Jesus prayed for Peter. Just as Jesus prays for you and me when we deny the Lord, Jesus restored Peter by his prayers. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has requested permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So it's the prayers of our great high priest who prays for his children when we stumble and fall and shame ourselves and fall into sin and deny the Lord. The Lord sustains our faith, that though it will stumble, it will not fail. And he restored Peter to marvelous ministry. The point is that there is a way back from a denial of the Lord. Peter would disown Jesus, but Jesus would not disown Peter. And maybe you've denied the Lord recently, maybe once, maybe 100 times. Maybe you've put your light under the basket at work. Maybe you've done that for so long that your eyes have become accustomed to the darkness, and no one knows that you're a follower of Christ. But it's never too late to return to the Lord. It's never too late to receive his forgiveness, because his grace is greater than all of our sins. Our Lord is a gentle Lord. He's full of compassion, and he's been touched with the weaknesses of our own nature, and he can sympathize with our temptations. And he's promised that a bruised reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out. That's the Lord we can run back to receive forgiveness and cleansing and restoring grace after we have denied the Lord. Well, it's by that grace and those prayers that Peter was restored. The Lord did not discard him or reject him or forsake him or abandon him to suffer the consequences of his sin alone. But the same hand that reached out and saved Peter from drowning when he was sinking under the weakness of his faith on the Sea of Galilee is the same hand that is reaching out to Peter now, delivering him from sinking into the depths of his own sin, and will bring him back again. That's the mercy and the grace of our Lord. Well, there will be more temptations for us to deny the Lord, to put our own light under the basket. It's coming. It's increasing. Our own government is increasingly becoming hostile to Christ, like the chief priests and the scribes. And if we're going to win the battle and stand for Christ rather than to deny him, don't trust in yourself. You're weaker than you think. Trust in God. He alone is your strength. Feel your weakness and pray to God and make it your daily prayer. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And fear God. Don't fear man. And don't follow the Lord at a distance, but draw close to him. Go to the Word of God and fellowship and commune with him, because when you're close to Christ, that's when you're the safest. We're to be a confessing church. Jesus wants us to confess his name to the world. He says, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. So let us seriously take our responsibility that Jesus promised us and charged us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And when we stumble and when we fail, as we certainly will apart from his grace, let us repent and be restored, and then let us stand for his name. Though Peter's faith stumbled, the Lord did not abandon him, and the Lord did not abandon Thomas Cranmer either. On the day that Cranmer was to be burned, the Archbishop of Canterbury, on the day he was to be burned at the stake, he was taken out of prison and brought into St. Mary's Church in Oxford. And there one of the Pope's representatives gave a sermon in part in which he gloated and boasted in this lost sheep coming back to the Mother Church. After he had finished his sermon, they gave Cranmer the opportunity to publicly confess his allegiance to the Church of Rome. But what he did next amazed them all. Cranmer stood up in front of that crowd of people. And what they did not know is that God's restoring grace had been at work. And he astonished his enemies when he boldly renounced his former recantations, including the false doctrines of the Pope, including transubstantiation, and said that with his hand, which wrote his original recantation, it would be the first part of his body to burn in the fire. Well, they quickly shut him up, and they took him outside and led him down to that street, that open court where that stake was in the ground, and they tied Thomas Cranmer to that stake, and they lit the fires. And as the fires were starting to burn up around him, Cranmer stretched out his right hand that had signed that earlier recantation by which he had denied Christ, and thrust it into the flame, saying over and over and over again, "This unworthy right hand, this unworthy right hand, this unworthy right hand. And Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kept saying those expressions over and over again until the flames engulfed him and he could speak no more. Cranmer died in those flames, but a restored sinner who became a faithful witness and martyr for Jesus Christ. See, in the end, both Peter and Thomas Cranmer both denied the Lord, but both found grace to repent and to be restored. And let us resolve, with God's help, for apart from that it's impossible, let us resolve to be faithful witnesses for Christ even in the face of death. Many before us, and even to this day, many have refused to deny Christ and did not love their life even when faced with death. And may that grace dwell in us as well. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we all too well can identify with Peter. Lord, we know what it is for fear to be so strong and weak, and our faith to be so weak. We can think of times where we had opportunities to speak of your dear name when we have held our peace. We can probably remember times when we've had an opportunity, not that we want to foolishly cast our pearls before the swine, but when we've had good opportunity to bring up the name of our Lord and we do not. Oftentimes we've again have put our light under the bushel for so long that we become accustomed to the darkness. And Father, that is to our shame. But we thank you that you've given us the Spirit and that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us to be witnesses for Christ. So, Lord, grant us more of your Spirit, more of your grace, that we might be a faithful and godly witness for Christ and not deny him like Peter did. And, Lord, when we do falter and when we do fail, Father, give us the grace. May the Lord Jesus look us in the eyes. May you flood our hearts with the conviction that we deserve. And by your grace, may we repent and come back to Christ and draw near to him where alone is safety and grace and shelter. Oh Lord, we are so weak, but you are so strong. We put our faith and our trust in you. In this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand with me and turn to hymn 610. Take up your cross. 610.